Now, this lady you're seeing here has served God in this house. She has served God. A woman of conviction and sacrifice. And it's a great honor to see her crowned this morning. Father, we ask that you breathe upon your word. Let it burn with the flames of heaven. Let it travel with the momentum of your spirit. Let it create, let it redeem, let it restore. Just like your word says, you sent your word and it healed them. Let that be the case this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for the blessing of this day and what you have done in the life of our brother and our sister. And we decree it permanent in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we take a shot from the word of God, Exodus chapter 25, from verse 20. We'll just read two scriptures, one from the old, one from the new. We'll make a few remarks, and we'll end with a word of prayer. Exodus chapter 25, verse 20. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Next reading, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 38. Amen. You have heard as it had been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that accept thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard, as it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Hallelujah. And the book of Exodus, where I read, is a construction prescription. Something is about to be constructed. Something was about to be constructed, and the prescription for that construction was given. Hallelujah. Please stay with me. Stay with me. I have a lesson to teach this morning. Now, before I teach my lesson, I will like to define four terms. After the definition of four terms, then I will proceed in teaching my lesson. Amen. Brother Theophilus is excited this morning. I've never seen him this excited. Okay, maybe I'll leave the definition of my terms. The instructions that God gives us, or His commandments, actually are deeper than laws. They derive from His nature. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? They derive from where? His nature. Now, so those commandments are reflective of the nature of God. And the reason why God is giving us those commandments is because the intention of God is for us to imitate Him, to function like Him. Of all the creatures that were created in the Bible, in the visible creation, only man was created after another kind. Every other creation was created after its own kind. It was created to be like himself. But man was created to be like God. And so God has to release His laws to man so that man can function like God. Is that clear enough? Hallelujah. So, the laws of God flow from the nature of God. It's not just a justice system that is based on fairness and equity. It's a system that is established as a reflection of the very nature of God. And we are expected to function within that context in order for us to illustrate God upon the face of the earth. Man was supposed to be kind of an evangelist, kind of a creature that gives illustration to God. He's a theater from whence God can beam His attributes and beam His nature so that all mankind can look upon the brilliant nature of the Most High God manifesting through the tabernacle of men. Now, you see, okay, I think I need to still do my definition of terms. There are four things we need to define before I proceed. It will be difficult for you to understand marriage except we capture it from its context of reality. Because marriage in this context is a reflection of something that is supernatural. Hallelujah. Amen. You must understand from the beginning that marriage was God's idea. It was Him that instituted it. Because it is expected to be a theater that illustrates something that is in the supernatural realm. The reality of marriage and the context of marriage is the mystical union, supernatural union between Christ and His church. That's the reality. There is a way in which we are bound to Christ. For the Bible says that if a man is joined to the Lord, he is what? One spirit with Him. It is in the context of that being one spirit with the Lord that we have the hope that the two shall become one. Is that clear? Now, so this is illustrative of a mystical reality. And this was put together as a theater to illustrate that reality. Now, we cannot understand marriage from this physical framework. It must be understood from the context of that reality from whence it was derived to be illustrated upon the face of the earth. Every principle that is associated with that reality in the frame of reference in which it is found must also be built into this physical superstructure in order for it to have the capacity to hold, to express, and to reflect the reality that is supposed to relate to upon the face of the earth. So, definition of terms. First term is, God is righteous. What does it mean when we say righteous? Let me give you my own simple definition. Righteousness gives you what you deserve. Is that clear? So, all right. If me and you agree, I say, okay, we're going to do this business. And when we do this business, you are going to have 40% of the proceeds of the business. And I'm going to have 60% of the proceeds of the business. If we sign an MOU, at the harvest time, we'll now get all the things that the proceeds of the business. And we share it according to the formula, the sharing formula 60-40. It means I have been righteous to you because there was an agreement. Are you with me? So, in righteousness, you are given what you deserve. God is also just. The other day, a young man was employed in a business center and in Abuja. And so when the employee came and asked him, how much do you want me to pay you? The guy said, 5,000. See, a righteous man can seal that deal and then pay the guy 5,000. But you see, even if you are sleeping on the tree in Abuja with 5,000, inclusive of your transportation. Meanwhile, it's the young man himself that suggested that he should be paid 5,000. Because he had never earned any money before. So to him, 5,000 was big. But he did not consider the context, the city that he was in, the transportation system that is in that city, how he will be coming to work every day. So the business center owner laughed and said, no, I'll pay you 15. The reason why he did that is because he's a just man. A just man goes beyond what you agree. So that if you fall out with your master one day and you report him, by the time they bring his story, how that it was 5,000 you agreed, but he decided to pay you 15,000. Even you yourself will agree that that man is a good man. Now, in order for you to be just, you need to go a little bit to the extra mile. You know, that scripture says, anyone that asks you to go, what? 1 mile, go with him, what? Thirdly, God is merciful, and mercy stems out of his nature. What is the doctrine of mercy? Mercy does not give you what you deserve. Are you with me? And finally, God is gracious, is full of grace. Grace gives you what you do not deserve. All right. With my simple definition of terms. Okay. Mercy does not give you what you deserve. Just in case the law says that if you are caught for stealing, you'll be killed through firing squad. If mercy comes upon the table, that which you deserve, according to the law, mercy finds a way for it not to apply to you. So mercy does not give you what you deserve. And then grace gives you what you do not deserve. Exactly. All right, let's do the permutation. In the book of Exodus chapter 25, where we read, there is a construction prescription. According to the book of Hebrews, the Bible reveals that everything in the Old Testament is prophetic. It speaks about good things to come. One, the Old Testament also speaks about heavenly things. Two, can we go over that again? The Old Testament speaks about good things to come. You see, the things to come was qualified to be good things. You know, the last time they were campaigning, some people came, they said, change, change. But we did not ask them if it was good change or bad change. Now, according to Hebrews, it's not just a slogan that is ambiguous. It's good things to come. That is what the Old Testament illustrates. And then the Old Testament also illustrates heavenly things. Just in case you don't have Boeing 737 that can take you to heaven to see how heaven is, the Old Testament will take you on that flight and will show you the context of heavenly things through type and shadow. So we can relate, understand heavenly things if we look at the layout of the Old Testament and find in several contexts where heavenly things were illustrated by physical things. For instance, the temple was an illustration of a sanctuary that is in the heaven. Okay, you are not with me. Stay with me. Exodus 25. A prescription was given by inspiration to Moses as to how the chambers of the Holy of Holies in the temple was supposed to be constructed. Are you with me? The temple was an illustration of a heavenly layout. I went somewhere to Ekiti, one place, and I saw a university. They went somewhere in London, copied everything in that university in London, brought it to Ekiti, and built it there. It was exactly like what was in London. They took the architectural design of that university in London and came to Ekiti and built it there. I went to preach there. It's called Afe Babalola University. I was there. It's a replica of an institution in London. Now, the temple of God is a replica of a sanctuary that exists in heaven. And the dimensions and dynamics of that sanctuary, they were captured in the prescription that was given to Moses. Hallelujah. You know, we said that the Old Testament is a reflection of good things to come, or a picture of what? Now, in this layout, this construction that Moses was given, the chamber that was referred to as the chamber of the Holy of Holies, had some pieces of furniture. And the first layout of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to play host to the tablets of stone, the laws of God. Are you with me? The entire layout, the civilization that was established in the Old Testament was supposed to be functioning under the operating system of the law, which were captured on the tablets of stone. Those laws were righteous laws. Are you still with me? They were what? So God decided that, first of all, I will relate with my people as a righteous God. I hope you know He is righteous, He is just, He is merciful, He is what? Gracious. All of these attributes are part of His nature. Good. So He decided that I'm going to relate to my people as a righteous God. And based on our definition, righteousness does what? It gives you what you deserve. There is a prescription in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. What you need to do to be blessed and what you need to do to be cursed. All you need to do to be cursed is refuse to obey God's word. And then a curse finds expression. Because God in the Old Testament decided to reveal Himself as a righteous God. The epicenter of the Old Testament culture was tied to the law that God gave to His people. And they were supposed to live by that law. And in final analysis, at the end of the day, when God decided that righteousness will be the operating system by which He relates with His people, the end result of that program was that nobody was justified. You are not with me. It's a parable that I'm trying to tell. That was why in the construction, are you with me? Nobody was justified. David never killed to ascend the throne, but when he ascended the throne, he had to kill to protect it. Because he looked upon another man's wife, desired that wife, had carnal knowledge of that woman, then set up the husband to be in the forefront of a needless battle. And the husband died. Why? So that there will be nobody, no male alive to press charges. Because according to the law, adultery was a capital offense payable by death. Are you with me? But there was no man in the family to come and press charges in light of the law. There was nobody that was vindicated when God decided to relate with us from the perspective of that is nature, that is righteousness. Are you with me? You are not with me. Because of that, God foretold it. He knew we would not survive if He wanted to operate from that perspective. That's why the Ark of the Covenant is the first piece. The tablets of stone are inside. And then on top of that ark, there is a mercy seat. Eh? Now, there are two cherubims. One facing this way, the other one facing this way. And in the midst of that arrangement, you have the ark. And then on top of the ark, you have a mercy seat. According to verse 22, God will speak not from the ark. God will utter not from the tablets. The place of communion is on top of the mercy seat. So He had an arrangement. Are you still with me?
Yes,
amen. You are not following. I want to
I want to show you something. If you follow that one, you know, I've been taking him through training. Hallelujah. Now, on top of that ark, then there's a mercy seat. Because God knew that we will fail. So before we saw the need for mercy, he made it available. The Bible says, in Noah, our frame, he remembered that we are dust. We are incapacitated. There's nothing wrong with the demands of the Lord. The only thing that is wrong with the entire setup is that we are falling. In Adam, we fell. We became carnal. We did not have the capacity to fulfill the expectations of a spiritual law. The law was coming out of the nature of God. And in Adam, we did not have the nature of God. So there was no possibility for us to live within the expectations that the nature of God had prescribed. Are you still with me? So nothing wrong with the law. It's just that everything was wrong with us because we were sold under sin because of the rebellion of Adam. Adam declared independence, and that was the undoing of mankind. And so if God were to relate with mankind in his defamed state from the standpoint of the righteous God, no man will survive. So God knew that, and he made an arrangement, and he put something on top of the law. So the entire layout of the New Testament is a layout of mercy. But I need to explain that. Did you check our definition very well? I'm not sure you noticed it. Because righteousness gives you what you desire. But mercy does not give you what you desire. That's a contradiction. If we are going to follow righteousness, we have to downplay mercy. If we are going to follow mercy, we have to downplay righteousness. But unfortunately for us, God is righteous and merciful at the same time. You cannot switch off the righteous knob so that you can have the merciful dimension. He is merciful and he is what? Righteous at what? The same time, and eternally so. So some permutations had to come into place in order to create the dispensation of mercy. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Now, why are all these things happening? It is happening because, unfortunately for us, we were created after God's kind. And the modus operandi of our function must be consistent with God's nature. Are you still with me? Good. Now, God now brought a mystery. Even the devil did not know this mystery. You know, Satan is a created being. When he was angelic, he was created. There are immortal things that were put in place before creation began. And God brought one of those secrets out to deal with this situation. Because it's impossible from the perspective of men how that a righteous God can become a merciful God. It's impossible. And that's why the Bible says, with men these things might be impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So God brought a mystery. And the mystery is predicated upon one of the possibilities in the realm of the spirit. That possibility is called substitution. Somebody say substitution.
Substitution.
Even in witchcraft, they use substitution. Somebody's about to die, then they go to the shrine, the witchcraft court. They say, okay, we'll present someone to exchange for that person that's about to die. Now, there are a lot of permutations that go with it anyway. Hallelujah. And then the witchcraft association now decide to advance a substitute for that life that is inevitably scheduled for death. Because death is an appointment. So that life has an appointment. His own appointment schedule has been revealed. And on the strength of that revelation, something goes forth to bring about a position that can spare this person's life using the principle of substitution. We never knew that there was such a principle until God decided to. So God brought Jesus. Hallelujah. And when he brought Jesus, he released all the judgment upon Jesus, that his righteous nature. Are you with me? He released all the judgment that was supposed to be due us to Jesus and satisfied the claims of divine justice. His righteousness was satisfied by that judgment. Oh my. So as for him to manifest his mercy to us, the demands of his righteousness came on Jesus. And because we are victims of substitution, if Jesus died in our place, in the court of heaven, that's not the case. He died as you. Are you with me? Oh my. Please, just stay with me. Stay with me. I like teaching the Bible. It's wonderful. Jesus died as you. The sentence of that arrangement is that you will live not just for him, but you will live as him. Now, see, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 5, verse 15, the Bible says that if he died for us, we that live, we henceforth no more live for ourselves, but for him that lived and died for us. Now, that sentence came upon us because the arrangement that secured our salvation is substitution. So if you are living in the context of your own personal ambition, you are violating the premise of substitution, which is the basis of the legal arrangement that secured mercy on your life. I'm going somewhere. In the book of Matthew chapter 5. I know you didn't hear that one. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, there is a prescription of a kind of lifestyle that mortal men have never lived. It's a lifestyle that is in keeping with imitating God. And the particular attribute of God that is the basis of this prescription in Matthew chapter 5 is that attribute of God that is called mercy. God made mercy available before we offended. And that is revealed in the civil engineering design in the Holy of Holies. You will make mercy available. Sister, you will make it available, construct it, create it, make it available before this journey. Don't look for mercy in the journey. No. Create it. Create a mercy seat in your heart. Alright. If you have a mercy seat, you know the idea is what? Be ye imitators of God. God made mercy available, created an arrangement for mercy before we started the journey, because he knoweth our frame. He knew that we would not be able to fulfill the expectation of his righteous demands. So he made mercy available. But in order for him to be righteous in executing mercy, he had to bring judgment on his son. So his son took the claims of divine justice. And then the corridor of mercy was now open to us. It was in that context that a word, that word called forgiveness, became possible in the spirit realm. That word was not in the Bible until this arrangement was put in place. Forgiveness, redemption, all of those things are part and parcel of the economy that the mercy of God has made available. Listen to my prescription as I round up. Hallelujah. Are you following my prescription? He said, you have heard as it has been said, an eye for an eye. That arrangement was under the law. That was in keeping with righteousness. He said, you have heard it. That is the modus operandi that you are used to. An eye for an eye. I'm going to upgrade that position, because the operating system that supports that arrangement is my righteous nature. But I'm going to give you another instruction. So the first one will no longer be necessary. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. No man has ever lived like this. But the basis of this prescription is that the operating system has changed. The operating system is no longer righteous nature of God, responsible for our civilization as a people under God. It is now the mercy of God that is responsible for our civilization. And since we were created to reflect and to walk in the nature of God, this is the new prescription for our time. Now that Jesus has come to create the pathway to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. He said, an eye for an eye will no longer be relevant. Say, when they slap you on one cheek, you turn the other one. This prescription came out of mercy. This is a mercy prescription. I will show you something as we go down. Are you following? So there's a switch from the righteous mode to what? The merciful mode. And listen to me. You have to make that mercy available before the offense. Because the offense will come. God says, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So he knows what we are capable of. Because of that, he made what? Mercy available. Even in our best intentions to serve God, we still err. Hallelujah. The other day I was preaching somewhere. And God showed, I had two visions while I was preaching. God showed me the first vision and showed me the second vision. But he told me that I should say the second vision first before I say the first one. Huh? It was clear, he told me. But in the execution of the instruction, I said the first one first. You might think it's a small thing. If you have followed God for long, and if you know what it means when you lose your peace, you will know that it is not something you want to do. Somehow, I don't know how it happened, but I said the first one first. The power of God was still moving. But I knew that the Holy Ghost had left me. I said the second one too. The power of God was moving, but everybody was saying a great prophet had come. But me, I knew that my support had been withdrawn. When I went to him in the room to ask for mercy, as I was praying, he said I should stand up. He knew that I was going to fail. He made mercy available even before I failed. And when I failed and came, he wasn't looking for mercy to give me. It was there. In this new economy, you plan to accommodate people's faults. You create chambers and bowels of mercy. Hallelujah. I found out that according to statistics, 65% of marriages of pastors are in shambles. Yes. In the world over. You know why? We are still using the old system. It's the old system that we are still using. You have not made accommodation for failures. You have not made provision for mercy. And so you can carry one error and you run with it. You make a book out of it. As long as you operate with that first system. The thing is wrong. We know it's wrong. But see, the way of the Lord is that he makes provision before the wrong is committed. So that it's not strange to him that there's an error. He gives allowance because of your frame, your capacity that is limited. And every time you want to furnish an expectation of God in the flesh, you always fail. So he knows that you will fail a few times before you now begin to learn the way of the Spirit. He said, he that, when they slap you here, turn here. In the office, there is this guy like that. His money is never enough for him. So, before the salary he's borrowing, and after the salary, 2 weeks after the salary he's borrowing. So, one of those days he came to borrow from me. I gave him. And it's expected that when salaries are paid, the debt is cleared. But when salaries were paid, he refused to pay. So, I left him again for some time. And then he now came to the office one morning and said, "Is it because I'm on you that you are frowning your office?" Now, I should be the one complaining, not you. You are supposed to be hiding yourself here. Hallelujah. He came and made the whole nasty situation out of that matter. It was from his mouth that people heard he was aiming. Then the day he paid quietly. And after he paid, 14 days after he paid, he came to borrow again. And according to mercy, when there's big, you know his capability. You know his tendencies. But I was constrained by God to still borrow him. Not because I did not know that he had the ability to prolong the whole situation and make a scene out of it. But that nature of God compelled me. I did not know that the second time he came to borrow was to test whether I was really a man of God. Because they were saying, "Pastor, pastor, pastor," in the office. So he now borrowed that second one. And I didn't say anything for 1 week, for another week. Then he came and returned it. And then, if you tell him that I'm not a man of God today, he will fight you. Because he has tested. I went beyond being a righteous person. Because the agreement is when they pay, you pay. And he faltered in that. I had to become a merciful man. There was no logic behind my giving him the second time. But it was on the basis of the nature of mercy. You cannot pastor a people if you are not a merciful man. There will be diverse offenses. You will have to learn how to look away from offenses and make provision for them before they happen. Now, check the reading. It's a strange reading anyway, but that's the operating system. It says, "But I say unto you, resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee to the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." I got an architect to draw a building for my wife's school. The architect had not finished. He sent me bill. Now, is it not? Will you not finish the work? Deliver the work. Then you now what? Send the bill. Hallelujah. The work had not started. He sent bill. What was the bill again? 125,000. You see, and I'm a pastor. If a person comes here now and says, "See you, Na Pastor, I do work for Na Pastor, you don't pay me." This, they will believe. So when I saw that that's how the architect is. He has not started the work, he sent bill. So I sent him 100,000. His bill is what? 125. I sent him 100,000 and said, "We don't need your services again. This one, if you lifted your pen at all to strike, this one is for that pen." Do you know that when I sent that money, the architect insulted me for long? You don't understand. He didn't do anything. So I gave him 109,000 for doing what? But he still insulted me. And he sent the insult by text. You know, if it's voice call, you forget. Text. He said, "Don't resist evil people. Don't resist them. You know, this one, people will call you Umar Pa. Abi?" But he's stemming out of a nature. It is when we have perfected how to function in that nature that somebody can be close to you and you live together. If you are someone that is a lawyer that keeps records of wrong and you're operating with the operating system of righteousness, there will be many on Monday, the person will fulfill what it takes to get a death sentence on Monday. On Tuesday, the person will fulfill what it takes to get death sentence. And that is how it's going to be throughout the week. If you were responding by the tablets of stone, you would have killed many times. But mercy, we make it available before the offense. The problem with many people is you don't make it, it's not available. It's when there's offense, you begin to go to the forest to look for mercy. No. God made it available before what? The offense. Let me read to you. He said, whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 20. He said, give to him that asks of thee. And if any man comes to borrow from thee, don't turn him away. You have heard that it has been said, love thy neighbor and hate what?
Thy enemy.
But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless those that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despisefully use you and persecute you. Why? Verse 45 is my lesson. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, do you become a child of God by doing good? No. What does this verse mean? It means you will now be operating like your Father which is in heaven. Somebody can be born again and is not operating like God. Somebody can be a pastor and is not a good man. Somebody can be anointed but is a terrible person. If you go close to him, you will even hate church. Because those people are not operating like their Father which is in heaven. He said, when you operate like this, you'll be operating like your Father which is in heaven, which gives rain upon the just and the unjust. Alright? It gives sunlight upon the evil and upon the righteous. So God can deal with evil people. He can also deal with righteous people. And the only standpoint from whence he deals with these two extremes of people is the mercy that is upon his heart. If a husband, if a wife is merciful, mercifully kind towards his husband, mercifully kind towards his wife, marriage will be sweet. And that will be because we have subscribed to that nature of God. And it's our calling to operate like God. May God bless the teaching of his word into our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me give you a testimony. When I went for my youth service, I had to stay in the house of my uncle. This uncle of mine was a police officer. So he had a house in the barracks in Kano. And then there were riots in Kano. So my family member said, I should not stay in the accommodation that the office I work with gives me. I should stay in the barracks because it's safe. So I was compelled. Up until this time, I have been a very independent person. Very, very independent. Because of my life, I went all out for Jesus and all of that. And most people in my family are not like me. So because of that, I don't like clashes. Okay? So normally I carve my own niche. And I do my own stuff. But after a long time of being independent, I was required to stay somewhere. Now, my father's family was polygamous. My father happened to be the first born among 18 children from 5 women. He was very lucky. And the Lord decided to favor him. Are you with me? Not my father's father. Not my own father. Are you with me? So my father's father had 5 wives and what? 18 children. He was the firstborn. He being very intelligent, had scholarships and studied outside of the country. So he sponsored all the brothers to university and all the ladies to school of nursing. All right? This uncle I'm talking about is one of the uncles that is not from his own mother. you know, polygamy has a lot of permutations, a lot of things to observe. So, even though my father was responsible for the job he was doing, when I came to stay there, I knew I was not welcome. And the way it was done was that my uncle wants to be a good guy, okay? He wants to be the good guy, the good face of the house. But he gives instructions to his wife on how to operate. So he comes, he says, have you eaten? Oh. That's, it's from that house. That house, I see. That's it. Are you okay? Is everything all right? Yes, I'm okay. Okay. Make sure you are free. You see, in this place, this is your place. If your father did not do this and do this, we will not be here today. So, reap from the fruit of your father's labor. And then, the small children, like these children that brought the ring, will be instructed. Every day I come from work and I'm praying, they will come and open the door. The door had a problem. If you open it, it will go. So when I'm high in prayer, they now open that door and tell me that, you are not welcome here. This is not your house. This is our own house. Go to your house. Don't stay here. We hate you. So I hear that every day. Every day. Every day. In fact, one day I came and saw them rehearsing what they will come and tell me. Somebody was lecturing them. So I greeted them. I said, one time I was really offended. So I decided that I would not be praying at home again. I located a mountain where I go for prayer. And any time before I start the prayer, God will say I should forgive those people and treat them as if nothing happened. It was a prison where I was compelled to learn the way of mercy. For 12 calendar months to live with people that do not want your presence. I was born free. My dad married only one wife. In my own house, I'm a king. I'm a great chieftain. I have my rights. But I had to learn how to survive in a hostile environment. Then I knew the burden that was upon God to be a father to the wicked and to the righteous. And when he's distributing rain, he doesn't segregate. He brings rain upon the farm of the evil man. The man that just killed somebody yesterday, he brings rain upon his plantation. He brings rain. He doesn't discriminate when he does that. Then I began to see that it was a school that I was in. A school to learn the ways of mercy. How to live with terrible men. And to represent God accurately in the life of men that do not deserve it. Because mercy will never give you what you deserve. Only merciful men can be good husbands to wives. In the natural, we are full of weaknesses and infirmities, and we are created that way. Because it is by the Holy Spirit that we are complete. If you are going to deal with somebody's naturality, you will find flaws and insufficiencies. It will take a heart that has already made mercy available to be able to relate accurately and see what God wants you to see. It came to pass in my sojourning in that house that I learned how to make mercy available before the offense. And then the offense now looked like a comic, like a drama. When it was something of laughter, it became so funny. And when the offense was no longer affecting me, the offense stopped. Then I saw that this thing is not affecting. They had to withdraw the forces. This thing is not working again. Then the next agenda now, because I used to fast a lot. The next agenda, they say, okay, and when we put food for you and the food gets spoiled, you don't eat. I say, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. I normally fast. So please don't put the food again. For 265 days, I never ate in the afternoon, in the morning. It was those 265 days that I pressed into God that my eyes began to see into the realm of the Spirit. I thank God today that food was denied me
for 265 days. Everything that was meant for evil in the life of a man that is merciful is turned to become good. This year, because for many years I preached in other states, I refused to preach in my state because the most people that have dealt with me in this life are from my state. So God spoke to me when I was in Lagos that I should preach among my people. When I now accepted an invitation, guess the people that came for the meeting, the anointing was flowing everywhere. People, all kind, deliverance. The girl they used to send, that small girl, she was like this then. Now she's very big. That girl came and said, "Uncle, so I now gave her 5,000. I said, how are you doing? I gave her 5,000. You know what happened? The person that used to train them, that I caught, when he saw that I gave this one 5,000, now called me and said, I need 125,000. Ah. Bless them that cause you. Do good to them that despisefully use you. So shall you be children of your Father, which is in heaven. From that point, I declared that anybody that ever has any cause to stay with me, by the time to stay is over, the person will call me Father. That you are a father, irrespective of whether they are my blood or not. Because I discovered that, looking from the perspective of mercy, there are several things that a man should never experience under your hand. Let's bow our heads and pray. Do you know mercy? Do you know mercy? The only way we can mount up and bring light to a generation facing severe crises on earth is that we become vessels of mercy. And just in case you are in this auditorium today and you have never known that the God of heaven is a God of mercy, stretching forth his hand in the person of his Son Jesus Christ to bring salvation to you, so that if you give him half a chance, he will blot out your sin and change your eternal destiny. I present to you the God of mercy. His name is Jesus. And if there's anybody here that has not yet said yes to Jesus, if there's anybody here that has not yet accepted him to become the governor over his soul, the navigator that will lead him to places pleasant in paradise, if you are here and you have not said yes to Jesus, there is an invitation for you. And just in case you are responding to it this morning, you want to say yes to Jesus, I'd like you to put your right hand on your chest as I pray for you. If you are saying yes to Jesus, yes to Jesus. For those of you with your right hand on your chest, begin to talk to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my rebellion. I have lived my life in my own way, not even considering the fact that I was created by you for your will. Forgive me. Every act of wickedness that I inflicted upon anybody that passed through my corridor, people I was supposed to empower, that I became a reproach unto, because I did not consider that we were all products of the mercy of God. Have mercy on me today. Blot out my sin by your blood and write my name in the book of life. Thank you, Father.